So, a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can come into your presence through the name of Jesus. Pray, help me to speak and guide us by your Holy Spirit into all truth, we pray, in the name of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. Okay, if you were here last week, I did the prophecy talk. We looked at some of the issues taking place in the world, particularly the Middle East and in the state of the nations. We saw there's a general state of chaos and confusion and things falling apart. I said also I was going to say something about the church situation in Christendom and the church tonight, which is what we're going to do. So the theme I put here is Church in the Last Days, Whore of Babylon, or Bride of Christ. You look in the book of Revelation, you find that there is a prophecy about the end times, which speaks about the woman riding the beast, who is described as the Whore of Babylon. And you also have a reference to the Bride of Christ, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. And if you think about those two images, a whore gives her favors to everybody, and doesn't worry about who she's lying with. The bride is faithful to one bridegroom, and it speaks about the unfaithful church and the Church of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. So we're going to look at that subject a bit tonight. I'm going to read from the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. So here are your Bibles, and you want to follow me. I'm going to read the whole of 2 Timothy 3 and into chapter 4. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away with various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs was also. But you've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you have learned them, and that from the childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul says a lot there about the last days. He says about the conditions which you're going to find in the last days. It's going to be a time of great stress. People are going to be lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, proud, boasters, violent, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. See any of those things happening in the world today? I've told this story before, but back in 1969, when I was a bit of a rebel, I was very far from God and Jesus Christ. I found myself sitting on an underground train which was going from, I think, Hounslow to central London. And I saw on the on the adverts, there was a verse, which was actually this verse, in the last days, perilous times will come. And I read through it and thought, that sounds a bit like today. And I'd already been told about the second coming of Jesus, and some people had told me that Jesus is coming soon and you've got to be ready to meet him. And the thought came into my mind, supposing Jesus is coming while I'm sitting on this underground and I'm not ready to meet him, what's going to happen to me? And it's one of those things which sort of stuck in my mind. And I thought, well, this verse is actually speaking about times which it says are going to be in the last days, perilous times, dangerous times. And it was one of the things which set me on the path looking for Jesus Christ. Not the only thing, but one of the things which just the Lord put in my way. And the Bible says they're going to be perilous times, dangerous times. And you can see that happening now. I mean, talking about sitting on a train. Just yesterday, people were sitting on a train minding their own business. And 11 people got stabbed. And just crazy things happening. And this spirit of violence and unrest and all things happening which are so contrary to what God wants us to be living like. And they're taking place. And we see so many things happening which really are things which are lined up in the scripture. Signs of, as we were saying last week, about possibility of economic collapse, wars getting out of hand. Just reading that apparently Russia's got some new missile which they can launch it, and it's nuclear powered, and it can just fly around the world for hours, days and days on end, and you don't see it going up. But then they can just press the button and it'll fall on wherever they want it to fall on. And it's some new missile which they can't deal with, apparently. So just the kind of things which are going on. And Trump says he's going to start nuclear testing as a result. You see all these things happening which are perilous, and people are worried about what's going to happen. And what is going to happen? Well, we know these things will happen, and they'll lead up to the second coming of Jesus. Sorry, do you want to say something?
Did you know that Israel's got a new thing that we can't detect in the air, and it's electronic, and it's not seen by the naked eye, and it takes down by laser beam anything that's going to attack?
Israel's got something?
Yeah.
To attack or defend, sorry. Yeah.
You can't see it.
Yeah, a laser defense weapon.
When Iran was attacking Israel,
yeah.
They had these things, and that's why it's such a miracle.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, technology is another aspect which is pointing us in the last days direction. But there are so many things happening, and what I want to talk about tonight really is about the things which are in this scripture concerning matters to do with faith, with God, religion, and practice. If you were following through this, you can see that there are a number of things which it says here about things which are happening in the world of faith, of religion, if you like, which are negative, and things which are positive. So let's start off looking at the negative. It says here, in the last days, people are going to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. They're going to have a form of godliness but deny its power. We'll think a little bit about what that means in a moment. Also says they're going to be always learning, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs was also. You may not know who Jannes and Jambres were, and in fact you won't find their names anywhere else other than this passage here in the Bible. But it's believed that Jannes and Jambres were the Pharaoh's magicians. And if you know the story of Exodus, you know that Moses went in to confront Pharaoh, told him to let my people go. Pharaoh said, no way. And he took his rod and he threw it down on the floor, and the rod turned into a serpent. And Pharaoh was a bit sort of impressed by that. And then he called on his magicians, and they did exactly the same. They took their rods and they threw them down onto the floor, and the rods turned into serpents. Then Moses' rod gobbled up the rods of Pharaoh's magicians. But it's a story which tells you about power of the occult, if you like, the power of demonic forces. And you might think, well, how could it happen? It could only happen if there is some supernatural power at work, supernatural power of God and a supernatural power of Satan. And the purpose of the false prophets there was actually to prevent Pharaoh from listening to what Moses said, so they wouldn't hear what God is saying. And you have this false prophets and false messiahs, which is prophesied in the last days, are going to do great signs and wonders in order to prevent people from hearing what God is saying and make it so that they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So going on, there's another scripture there which says in this passage, yes, all who live desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So saying there'll be a spirit of deception taking place, and as a result of this, there's going to be those who are in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. And finally, the fourth one on my list there, it says, the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So all these things are prophesied by the Apostle Paul, speaking about what's going to take place in the spiritual world. And if you look around, you can see that all of these are happening now and are becoming more intense as we get nearer to the second coming of Jesus. Okay, that's the negative, but let's have a look at the positive. There are a number of things he says here which are positive. We'll finish up looking at those. He says, first of all, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Nystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And then he says, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Messiah Jesus. And finally he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and with teaching. Be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist to fulfill your ministry. So you have some positives and you have some negatives. Let's start off looking at some of the negatives. It says here, they're going to be having the form of godliness but denying its power. Going to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So what's the form of godliness? We could say the form of godliness is to have some outward appearance which makes it look like you're godly. You have priests in robes and bishops in scarlet and whatever. And you have all kinds of religious services which apparently seem to have a spirit which is glorifying God and which is pointing people towards God. But can it just be an outward form which denies the power? What's the power? Now, according to Paul, the power of God is actually in the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So if you have outward form of religion but don't have the gospel, you've just got a form which is a form of godliness which denies its power. And often behind that form of godliness is also a worldliness, a love of pleasure, a love of the world, and a following of the things of the world. And one of the things which comes out when you look at this whole subject is that you're going to see in the end times, and in fact there has been right throughout the Christian era, one has to say, a church which has followed the world, which has been part of the world system, and has actually projected the world system rather than projecting the kingdom of God. And because of that, you have a form of Christianity which has been, in the end, suppressing the truth of the gospel, suppressing the people of God, both the Christians and also against the Jewish people. So you've had a form of religion which has been anti-God and anti-Christian. And one of the things which we're seeing today is the coming together of religious systems which are non-Christian. We'll start off with talking about the Church of England. Now, I was brought up in the Church of England. I used to sing in the choir at school and I had to go to church twice a week. And yeah, I learned some good things from the Church of England. And there are some very good Church of England's evangelical churches. But there has been recently actually a split in the Church of England. I don't know if you realize that, if you've heard about that. Come about through a number of things which have happened. The last month, we had a lady called Right Reverend Sarah Mullally, the Bishop of London, now been appointed as the Archbishop of Canterbury. We also had the Right Reverend Cherry Van, who is a practicing lesbian, he's been appointed as the Archbishop of Wales. So it was only in 1994 that the Church of England allowed women priests, now has two women archbishops, one of whom is a practicing lesbian. Some would call this progress. Others might see it as a sign of the Church's decline into confusion and apostasy. Sarah Mullally was described as a moderniser. She's also expressed liberal views on controversial subjects such as abortion and same-sex marriage and relationships. In fact, she described the eventual decision to finally allow priests to bless same-sex couples as a moment of hope for the Church. In this, she's following the predecessor, Justin Welby, who at one point said publicly on the BBC that he and the bishops of the Church of England have come to a majority position that all sexual activity should be within a committed relationship, whether it's straight or gay. Didn't say within marriage, he said within a committed relationship, and it could be homosexual, it could be heterosexual. In other words, he's saying that sexual intimacy is no longer limited to marriage. It's okay in gay relationships if the relationship is a committed relationship. What's happening there is that you're having a church which is really lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, which has the form of godliness but denies its power and denies the truth of the gospel. And this has led to a split in the Church of England. You may have heard of something called GAFCON. GAFCON is a group of conservative Anglican churches which criticised Bishop Sarah's appointment, said it showed that the English arm of the church had relinquished its authority to lead. This has now resulted in a formal split in the Anglican Church following years of mounting concern among GAFCON leaders over what they view as the mainstream communion's departure from biblical teaching. One of the leaders in this movement is a man called Laurent Mbanda, who's the Archbishop of Rwanda. One has to say that the church in Africa seems to be the one which has stuck to the truth. But he said, the senior leaders of the Anglican Communion have abandoned the scriptures and should repent. Put forward a resolution to restore the Anglican Communion. We declare that the Anglican Communion be reordered with the only one foundation of the Communion, namely the Holy Bible, translated, read, preached and taught and obeyed in its plain and canonical sense, respectful of the Church's historical and consensual readings, which reflect Article 6 of the 39 Articles of Religion. He's referring there actually to the 39 Articles, which are the basic constitution, if you like, of the Church of England. If you read through those, they're pretty much scriptural and biblical. And he's saying that the Church of England has now departed from these, and therefore it no longer has authority, and therefore they're going to split off and leave this part of the Church. They describe the Anglican breakaway group is officially rejecting the, quote, instruments of communion, which he identified as the Archbishop of Canterbury, the Lambeth Conference, the Anglican Consultative Council, and the Primates Meeting. He said these bodies have failed to uphold the doctrine and discipline of the Church of England. So you've got a split off over the issue of doctrine, which is pretty much what is said here in this passage in Timothy. Now, what you see happening in much of the official church is you're replacing the Bible and authentic Christianity with what you might call the tolerance and diversity agenda. Now, we're all supposed to be tolerant, aren't we? And as Christians, we should be tolerant of people with different views. We don't want to force our views on people. People have a right to accept what they believe. And we should accept, in terms of diversity, people of all races and all backgrounds as being those who are, they believe in Jesus as one in Jesus, if they don't believe in Jesus as having value in themselves. But when you look at what's happening in the tolerance and diversity agenda today, what it means is you've got to tolerate all different beliefs, all different ideas. You've got to accept diversity of opinions which are contrary to Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, then you have something which has come in through multiculturalism and multi-faith ideas, which has come in relatively recently in our history, and which is actually contradicting what is the, from the point of view of this country at least, the foundation of much of our institutions, our society. Because although they're not all perfect, if you look behind the foundation of so much things in this country, it's based on a Christian faith and Christian principles, whether it's the judiciary, the education system, civil service, government, all these things have some kind of link to Christian principles. And what you've seen happening over the last 20, 30 years, or more, is a moving away from that into what you might call multiculturalism, multi-faith, which denies the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, which has replaced biblical Christianity with a new kind of way of thinking and replaced the Christian base of our society with multi-faith, which believes that all gods are equal, and alternative values in affirming sexual immorality, homosexuality, transsexuality, etc., which are things which God calls sinful. And we're not actually to tolerate these things. I mean, we tolerate the people, we don't want to persecute them, but we're not to tolerate the ideas behind them. And the idea that they should be taught to children in schools, which is what's happening in this country, is actually an abomination to God. It's one of the reasons why this country is in such a mess, because we've gone away from what God says in the Word of God. And the idea that we can put religions which the Bible calls false religions alongside the true faith in Jesus Christ is also wrong in the eyes of God. And that's not just in the Anglican Church, it's in all of the churches, particularly in the Catholic Church as well. Pope Francis released a video in which he expressed very clearly his belief that all major religions are different paths to the same God, so that people from various global faiths may be seeking God or meeting God in different ways, that it's important to keep in mind that we are all children of God. There's only one God, and each of us has a language to arrive at God. Some are Sikh, some are Muslim, some are Hindu, some are Christian, and they are different paths to God. Is that true?
No.
There's one way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Yet here you have the man who's, he's died now, but he was the leader of the world's largest church, Christian church. Now, I think there's issues about the Catholic Church itself, but he's saying that all roads lead to God, basically, and it doesn't matter what you believe. This is an example of what it says here about having the form of religion, but denying the power of it. Because if you believe that the other faiths are in error, what are you going to do towards them? You're going to want to preach the gospel to them, share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. If you don't do that, then, okay, they can. You're saying that God can accept you if you're a good Muslim, you're a good Hindu, you're a good Jew, whatever you believe, as long as you are right, in, as long as you're practicing what you do faithfully, then God will accept you. But the Bible says actually God's only accept you in Jesus the Messiah. So you have the leader of the largest church denying fundamental teaching of the Bible, and not just the Church of Rome, the Church of England as well. Now, one of the other things which you saw happening this week, which was significant actually, was that King Charles prayed with the Pope. Now, was that interesting or significant? It was significant. Now, King Charles actually became the first British monarch in 500 years to pray in public with the Pope when he made a historic visit to the Vatican last week. First time since Henry VIII's Reformation that on the 1530s that a sovereign and head of the Church of England has taken part in a public act of worship with the leader of the Catholic Church. And in recognition of his lifetime campaigning on issues of interfaith harmony, Pope Leo will make Charles a royal confrater, from the Latin word frater, brother, of the papal basilica. The gift of confraternity is a recognition of spiritual fellowship, frater meaning brother in Latin. So basically he's saying that we're all one, we're all worshipping the same God. And some of the Foreign Office said, at a time of global instability and conflict, the UK's relationship with the Holy See is more important than ever, and this historic state visit will be a key moment to strengthen this relationship. The Holy See, that's the Vatican, has been a key actor on the international stage, promoting peace, effective measures to combat climate change, and promote human dignity. Catholic Church is the largest denomination of the world's largest religion, world's largest non-state education provider, educating 68 million students worldwide and delivers a quarter of the world's healthcare. His Majesty's visit will therefore strengthen the UK's relationship with this crucial and influential partner, helping to deliver the government's priorities from promoting peace and security around the world to working with our international partners to tackle climate change. So that's another interesting statement, because he's saying here that we want to get the church together with the state to promote a certain agenda. And I think all those things are good, to promote peace, to promote climate change, whatever, to go against climate change. But when you look at what's behind it, there is a movement in the world today to bring nations together on an agenda which is actually not following biblical Christianity. It's not believing that Jesus is the one way to God. It's believing that all religions are the same. It's basically, it's the woman riding the beast. And you get the religions together, and you get the politics together, and they work together for a new world order. And you got the union of the church and the state. You also got a acceptance of Islam as a fellow religion with Christianity. I don't know if you know this, but in the last month or so, the Vatican has built a Muslim prayer room inside its apostolic library. So while Christians are banned from Mecca and no church stands in Saudi Arabia, while churches are being turned into mosques, Pope Leo has rolled out the prayer rugs in the heart of Rome to bring the Vatican, to bring Islam and Catholicism together, which is also part of Pope Francis' agenda, Chrislam. So you've got coming together of religions, particularly of Roman Catholicism, Islam, and Christianity generally. Now, Charles would be very happy with this because, though he's the defender of faith, defender of the Church of England, he said he wants to be rather than being defender of the faith, he wants to be defender of faiths. He said, once before, he said, Islam can teach us today a way of understanding and living in the world which Christianity is the poorer for having lost. He said, Islam and the West, he sounds more like a Muslim cleric than the future head of the world's largest Christian traditions. This was back in 1993. Charles said that Islam can imbue Westerners with a wider, deeper, more careful attitude toward the world. So he wants to bring Islam into the whole equation and says we can learn a lot from Muslims. Can you do that? What do you learn? ISIS, Hamas, the Muslim Brotherhood, how are they teaching? Yeah?
Did you know he's a member of a mosque?
Charles's?
Yeah.
Probably, yeah. Some people say he's a Muslim, but I don't think he is. I think, but he's certainly brought into bringing all these things together. Now, if you look at it, you find that Islam is one of the major persecutors of Christianity, major enemy of the gospel, and of course one of the major reasons for hostility towards the restoration of the state of Israel. Islam denies the divinity of the Lord Jesus. It denies his death and his resurrection. It says that someone like Jesus was put on the cross, that Jesus didn't die for our sins, and he didn't rise from the dead. So it rips out the very heart of the gospel. And wherever it has influence and power, it always persecutes believing Christians. So how can you make peace with this religion? One has to say that Rome has also a tradition of opposing biblical Christianity. Time of the Reformation, Roman Church forbade the translation of the Bible into languages of the people so that people could understand what the Christian faith was about. Fought against the gospel preaching throughout the time of the Reformation, and it holds a number of doctrines which are incompatible with Bible teaching. Now, there can be some very nice Roman Catholics. There can be even some Roman Catholics who, despite the Roman Catholic Church, have a true faith in Jesus Christ. But if so, they should actually come out of the Roman Catholic Church and join a evangelical church. But the fact is that there is a huge difference between Roman Catholic teaching and biblical teaching. I haven't time to go into that in detail, but just one or two issues. For example, the heart of the Reformation was beat around the phrase sola scriptura, which means scripture alone. Protestants believe that the Bible is the final and sufficient authority for faith and practice. Catholic Church, by contrast, teaches that both scripture and sacred tradition together form the Word of God, interpreted by the magisterium, which is the Catholic Church. That's not a small difference, it's a fundamental difference. It means that the Church has to base its teaching on not only what the Bible says, but also what the Catholic Church says the Bible says. And there may be differences in that. But I heard the testimony of a man called Richard Bennett, who was a Catholic priest, who became a born-again Christian, left the Catholic Church. He told how he was studying in one of the main Jesuit Bible colleges in Dublin, back in the 1960s or somewhere. He said he studied for 4 years to learn how to become a Catholic priest. For 3 years, they never opened the Bible. They just studied traditions of the Catholic Church. In the last year, they did open the Bible just to show them how the traditions of the Catholic Church were backed up by the Bible. So you have a different way of looking at things. We don't teach of the traditions of this church. not interested in the traditions of our church. We're interested in what the Bible says, and that's the final authority. And that authority tells us that we're saved by faith, not by works. Whereas in Catholicism, you're saved by faith and by works. And if you're saved by faith and by works, you never know whether you've done enough works to get saved. So you've got to be always trying to strive to be a better person, and you hope that at the end of the day you may make it to a better place. In fact, even if you do more good than bad, you'll still spend some time in purgatory where your bad works will be purged out before you get to heaven. Now, the Bible tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." We're saved by faith in what he has done. We don't have to earn our salvation. We have to try to live according to God's standards, but we don't earn our salvation by the works that we do. And as long as you believe in faith plus works, you can never be sure that you're saved. You've always got to be hoping that you may get through, but you never be sure that you're going to make it. If you're believing in salvation by faith, what Jesus did on the cross, then you are saved by what he has done for you, and you don't have to earn it. You have to believe what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient in order to save you from your sins. And I'm grateful for salvation by faith, aren't you? Because I know that I'm saved, not because I'm a good person, which I'm not, not because I'm teaching in the church, which I am, but because I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again from the dead, and through that I have eternal life through faith in him. Amen. Okay, the second point on my list there was always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, we have a great emphasis on education today. What percentage of people go to university today? I don't know. A great deal of them, but it's thought you have to complete your education by going to university. I did that back in the 60s. I spent 3 years at Cambridge studying English literature and foreign literature. I studied all the philosophers of the world. I met with some of the best minds of my generation and some of the biggest fools I've ever met. And I was one of them. And after I left Cambridge, I became a Christian and I discovered something much more important. But you can learn, you can study all sorts of ideas, but you never come to the knowledge of the truth until you come, quite simply, through repentance and faith in Jesus the Messiah. And I just sat in a room in West Hampstead and asked God to forgive my sins, to come into my life, and Jesus came into my life and I was born again of the Holy Spirit. And I understood what I'd done. I then went to evangelical church where we studied the Bible, read the Bible myself, and grew in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we can study all you like, but you never come to the knowledge of the truth until you come through Jesus the Messiah. And we have to say that most of our educationalist institutions today are actually in the hands of anti-Christian forces. But you look back to the 19th century, there were a number of major influences which came in, particularly evolution and Darwinism, Marx and communism, Freud and psychology, Nietzsche and God is dead ideas, and particularly into Christianity, liberal theology, which question the Bible and question the authority of Scripture. And those influences have developed so that now we have an education system, and including much of our theology, even many of our theology colleges, which are actually teaching people lots of ideas and doctrines and teachings, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because they end up denying Jesus Christ. That's why you have such a confused generation today, because of our education system is actually pushing people away from the one port of truth, which is Jesus the Messiah. And you have Bible colleges, and sometimes I don't actually recommend people to go to Bible colleges, or not some of them, maybe one or two you can go to, but some of them will feed you more doubt than faith. And I was grateful to the Lord that I became a Christian after I finished my university career and I couldn't get any grants to go to theological college, so I just had to teach myself by reading the Bible and reading good Christian books and listening to good theological sermons. And that's what really you have to do as well. We have to learn ourselves from the Scriptures and be built up in our faith through believing what God says. And it has to say about Judaism as well. When you look at Judaism today, many young Jewish people go to yeshivas where they study, and in those yeshivas they're studying Talmud, studying rabbinic teachings, and in many ways they're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you, down the road here, we've got a yeshiva where they study, and they study the teachings of the rabbis. Orthodox Jew once said to me, our religion is 90% Talmud, 10% Tanakh. 90% the teachings of the rabbis, 10% the Bible. Repeated that to another Orthodox Jew. He said, no, he's wrong there. 90% is much too low for the Talmud. Should be more like 99%. If you think about that, the Talmud is the rabbinic writings based on the oral Torah, which the Jews say was given by Moses, to Moses, and then passed on to other teachers later on. It was not written down. It was passed on by word of mouth, became the bedrock of the Pharisees' teaching, which Jesus was opposing at the time, and was later written down in what became the Talmud in the 3rd and 5th century after Jesus. So you have a whole stack of teachings which are actually teachings of men, which are guiding young people, young Jewish people, young Jewish men particularly, as they go and study in these institutions, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, till they come to Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. Another interesting thing which it says in that passage is about Jannes and Jambres. I mentioned them already. When you look at Jannes and Jambres, they were actually exercising occult demonic powers. And one of the things which you see happening in the Bible is Jesus says that in the last days there are going to be false Christs and false prophets who rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So you have to be careful if you see something which is apparently a miracle, check it out. What is the source of it, and who or what is it glorifying? Now, I do believe that we should pray for signs and wonders. We should pray for God to heal and to do miracles in the name of Jesus. But you have to be careful, because there are a lot of people out there who are claiming all sorts of things which are not being done according to the word of God. And everybody remembers the Toronto blessing, all the things which are happening then. You saw people shouting out power, power, and pushing people down to the ground, and they claim all kinds of miracles and signs and wonders. You checked it out. Actually, not many people had changed at all. Not much had happened. There's all sorts of claims. And there were things which were happening which did seem to be supernatural. And yet they were not leading people to the true faith in Jesus the Messiah. If it is truly of God, it's always going to lead people to faith in Jesus. If it's not, it's going to lead to faith in the man who's doing it, and often to them being exploited by unscrupulous people who ask for their money. But you can see that this is one of the things which is happening, and you see signs and wonders taking place. Signs and wonders taking place also through other religions. I remember talking to somebody was into the Guru Maharaji cult that was back in the, I don't know, back in the 80s, I think. And he told me about this guru who, he did authentic miracles. He said he opened up his hand and he threw out some flowers, just came straight out of his hand. That he was one of his disciples. He said that he prayed for him, put his hand on him, gave him what they called the Shaktipat. He fell on the floor, received this knowledge. And he said that every morning I wake up with this beautiful music in my ears, and it gives me peace, and I get up and I feel this ever since I had that pat which came upon me. Now, I could say he was just fooling me, he was just deceiving me, but things do happen in the supernatural realm. But they're not of God, and they can lead people astray. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, and signs and wonders which are not glorifying to God, which come from the other source. And all these things are actually going to lead to the persecution of the true church, which is also in that passage we just read, which will be on the increase in the last days. And we do see increase of persecution. We're aware of persecutions taking place. Apparently 1 in 7 Christians today live in high-risk situations, with killings, church attacks, discrimination being significant issues. Over 365 million Christians face high levels of persecution and discrimination, according to Open Doors. Main countries where there's persecution: North Korea, Somalia, Yemen, Libya, Sudan, with different degrees of persecution. Nigeria, massive attacks on Christians. Some 8,000 Christians, I think, have been killed for their faith in Nigeria in the last couple of years. And China, the authorities are shutting down churches, putting surveillance cameras, arresting church leaders, and trying to make the churches actually teach communism rather than Christianity. India also has seen an increase in persecution of Bible-believing Christians. And one of the main sources of persecution in all these countries is either Islam or communism. And one of the things you see happening in this part of the world also is these two forces coming together. And you've seen it with all the anti-Israel demonstrations, the Red-Green Alliance, as they call it. of these forces, both of which are extremely anti-Christian and source of persecution. You also see in the Western nations an increasing discrimination of Bible Christians by the woke establishment, if you like. If you speak out against some of the woke things, you may find yourself in trouble. There's a lady called Pavi Rasanan, who's a Finnish lady. She's a 30-year-old veteran of the Finnish Parliament. She's got a doctor's physician background. She's up before the Supreme Court of Finland on a charge of hate speech stemming from a social media post in which she quoted scripture in opposition to the church's participation in Gay Pride Month. She got into trouble for criticizing the Lutheran Church of Finland for participating in and promoting Pride Month and LGBT talking points. She said, "How does the church's doctrinal foundation, the Bible, align with the idea of elevating shame and sin as a source of pride?" As a result of that, she was hauled up before the courts and accused of hate crimes and crimes against humanity, carrying penalties of up to 2 years in prison for the charges. So here's a Christian lady who's protesting against her church, which is supposed to be an evangelical Lutheran church, for supporting gay pride marches and saying that this goes against what the Bible teaches. And she's up before the courts. And you can see happening increasingly in this part of the world, including in our own country, the attack upon freedom of speech and freedom to speak out against some of these issues from a Christian and biblical point of view. And so, as you see, evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. You've got a deception spirit at all levels in our society, rejecting the truth, rejecting sound doctrine, and increasing apostasy in the professing church. Interesting also that in the scripture it speaks about people turning to fables. So what are fables? Fables are actually made-up stories which you've made up, rather than the truth, which is in the scriptures. One of the things you see happening in a lot of circles, including in some evangelical and charismatic circles, is people have a great emphasis upon people giving their stories, giving their testimonies. Now, it's good to hear people giving testimonies, but sometimes the stories are just made up, and they're hyped up, and then they're used to sort of get people further into whatever they're trying to hype you up into. And I heard one person who said, "This has failed us. Now we're going to hear testimonies of what God has done, stories of what people have done in healing and deliverance and all these kind of things. That's what will bring the gospel message to the people." Well, it's not. What's going to bring the message is actually the preaching of the gospel, not just giving lots of stories and made-up stories. They may be made up. They may be exaggerated. It says one of the things that can happen in the last days, you'll see people turning to fables, and I think that's an interesting expression, because a fable is something which is made up. It's not true. And we have to go back to the truth, which is the word of God. So let's conclude with just looking at some of the things which I've put up here, which are the positives. Okay. So he says, "You carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, and the Lord delivered me out of them." Speaks about his doctrine, his manner of life, his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering, his love, his perseverance. Now, one of the things which, if you have right doctrine, it should lead to right practice and right living. It should affect how you live. The two have got to be consistent. Paul could hold himself up as an example. He could say, "Not only do I tell you these things, but I also live by them. You can see by my life that I'm practicing what I preach. I don't just talk the talk, I walk the walk." And one of the things which really disillusions people is if they see a preacher who's talking the talk but then doesn't walk the walk. And I've seen a lot of examples from people who I thought were good preachers and good teachers who've then got off the rails and done some public sin which has destroyed their credibility. And has to be this consistency. We have to resist temptation. We have to say, not just talk the talk but walk the walk, practice what we preach. And there is always one who's going to tempt us to go away from this. And we have to resist him by keeping our eyes upon Jesus. And if we do this, it's going to result in opposition, but the Lord's going to keep us. And it's so important that especially if you're in some kind of position of authority in the church, that you don't just tell people what to do, but you do it yourself. And I say that to myself as well. And we can all fail, but we always, if we do fail, then we come back to the Lord and ask him to forgive us and lift us up. Also, it says here to continue in the things that you have learned. So another important principle, when you get saved and born again, you haven't reached the conclusion, you've reached the beginning point. You've got to continue in the things that you've learned. In the book of Acts, it speaks about they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And we have to continue in the things which we've been taught, and continue particularly in the things which are taught by the apostles. One of the things, again, which is the problem in the church, is that they've added to what the apostles taught. Roman Catholic Church has brought in all kinds of doctrines which are not in the scriptures. And the liberal churches have taken away from the things which the apostles taught. And you have lots of churches which add or take away from what it says in the scriptures. We've got to continue in the word of God as it is written in the scriptures. Which brings us to the scriptures as well. The Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise to salvation. So where we get the information from to base our lives upon, from this book. Now, we don't worship the book. We worship the author of the book, who is the Lord. But the Lord has given us the book so that we can learn how to live by his practice. And it says all scripture is profitable. So it's profitable to learn from, to apply to our lives. One of the things which you see happening in the world today is that they try to make the scriptures fit in with modern life, modern ideas. Whether it's evolution or the practice of homosexuality, they try and make the scriptures change. Now, we're not asked to change the scriptures to fit in with the ideas of men. We're asked to change the ideas of men, the ideas of humans, to what the Bible says, and to live according to his principles. God says, I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And people say we live in a new world. We've got, some people talk about being postmodern world, whatever that means. But in the modern world, with all our gadgets and all our inventions, we have the same problems as they had in the time of Jesus. Problem of sin, problem of death, problem of the meaning of life. And all of those things can be answered through turning to the Lord and finding faith in him and the scriptures. It's the same problems. It's the same solution as well in Jesus Christ. And the Bible is different from all other books because it's inspired by God. It's God-breathed. It's God's word to us, and it's accurate. And although people have attacked this book and continue to attack it, there are always answers to those attacks. And there's answers which you can find and which you can build your life upon. And it's the revelation of what has been and what is now and what will be. And it has authority over our lives, and we should listen to what God says in his word. So finally, what's the Lord saying? He says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What can we do about it? We can do what it says here. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince people of the truth of the word of God, and be watchful. Endure afflictions, endure the trials of this life, do the work of an evangelist, get the word out to the world around us. And know that we have a great reward at the end of days. It says there's a reward, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness which you will give me on that day, not only to me only, but also to all who've loved his appearing. So do you love his appearing? You're looking forward to Jesus coming back again? You're grateful for what he's done when you came the first time? Then carry on, continue in the faith. That's what God says to you. Believe the word of God, believe the scriptures, and share this good news with the people around about us, because it's the only bit of good news there is, really. The only salvation is in Jesus Christ. As we see a church which becomes increasingly unmoored from its true moorings and is adrift on the sea of doubt and human ideas, go back to the mooring to the anchor, who is Jesus Christ, who will keep us in the right place and trust in him and know he's with us always, even to the end of the age, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Messiah Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's the truth. We pray you help us to live according to the word of God. Pray for the state of the church in our nation and in the world. Pray that you'll just open people's eyes to the false things, to the apostasy, that you'll bring them out of Babylon into the true faith. We pray for the true bride of Christ, particularly for the persecuted church around the world, that you help them to stand firm for you and help us to stand firm in the truth of Jesus Christ. In these days we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.